Bibles again for the last time for this series, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read it through, and those who have been here each night will try and recall some of the things that were said in the verses that we have before us. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or with liberality. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now our portion will be from verse 17 to the end tonight. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we stated, and I think it worthwhile to restate, that the whole epistle of 16 chapters has three main divisions. Three natural divisions. If you want to take up the subject, well, that's more divisions. But there are three natural divisions in the book, from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 8. That's the first part, and that's the doctrinal part. And then there's a parenthesis, or a break. And we find the apostle deals with the Jews, the gospel in relation to the Jews, and how they've been, for the time being, laid aside. Now we find that in chapters 9, 10 and 11. Then when we come to chapter 12, to the end, chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul taking up again where he left off at chapter 8. And he asked us to put into practice, as it were, what we have learned doctrinally. Now, we said last night, and we repeat, the portion that's before us is very, very practical. Right down to earth. In fact, sometimes we wonder if it's possible for us to do it. Well, the apostle of the Holy Spirit, by the apostle, would never have caused them to pen these words if it were not possible. He's never asking us to do the impossible. We will say this, that the natural man can't do them. But the spiritual man can. We must never forget that there was a time when you and I were exposed to the divine wrath of God because of sin. We were exposed to God's wrath because we had not come under the shelter of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we faced an awful, undone eternity, where there'll be weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. We realized this. But then when this was brought to our attention by the Holy Spirit and convicted of our sin, we were directed by the Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the redemption for us. We accepted Him as our own personal Savior. And the moment we did that, we received the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13. When you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says these words, we have these words recorded, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we received the Holy Spirit. And so what we have in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are new men. We are new women. We possess a nature now that we never possessed before. And if you and I let the Holy Spirit do His work, if we yield to Him, as we have it in chapter 6 of Romans, five times mentioned, to yield our members to the Holy Spirit, He'll work through these members to the glory of God. Now, when we come to this chapter 12, we noticed some very, very practical things last night. So I say again that the power is not in us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Before coming out tonight, I was looking over it again. And there's a chapter there, chapter 7. It's rather a conundrum to some people. It's an experience that the Apostle Paul went through. Some maintain it was his experience prior to accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. That may be true. I'm not going to argue. But then others maintain it was the experience after he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, did not realize fully the power of the Holy Spirit within. In thinking over this, I was reminded that the Holy Spirit is only mentioned twice. From chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Romans, only twice until we come to chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is only mentioned twice. First, in chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit, and the resurrection by the Holy Spirit from among the dead. In chapter 5, verse 5, we find it, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Only twice, from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 8. But listen, when we come into chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned no less than 19 times. At the end of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul cries out, O wretched man that I am! He'd been trying to live a righteous life in his own strength, and he couldn't do it. And when he tried, he failed. When I would do good, he says, evil is present with me. And I can't accomplish that I'm aiming at, because I don't seem to have the power. But then in chapter 8, we find that chapter, in fact, that's the next chapter I would take up if I was here much longer. I would take up chapter 8 and see the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated. The very first thing we get in chapter 8 is this, a clear knowledge of our sins forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. And beloved, you and I are able now to do the things because we have the Spirit of God within that Paul lays out before us here in chapter 12. We're going to look at them hurriedly tonight. Now tonight we're going to look at a society, a lovely society, and it would be if these things were carried out. Keystone Heights would be a changed place if all were saved and would carry out the things that we read here tonight. But then, let's just bring it a little nearer home. Let us say that the Park of the Farms community would be a wonderful community, a wonderful society, if the things that we're going to consider tonight were put into practice. Now, the very first thing we have here, in verse 17, we have the tendency of love. Verse 17, recompense to man, to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You remember in the law, as we find it, it says concerning the law, that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or a payback. What one does to me, I can do back to him. That's natural. That's very, very natural. In fact, very, very often it occurs, and even yet, though we are the people of God, we're inclined to act that way. Because of some evil being done to us, we're going to pay him back with his own coin. I'm sure you've heard it said, or being in the company and hear someone remark, he said, you know, brother so-and-so, boss, old boy, he did me a dirty one. Oh, no. What did he do? And it was explained. And what did you do? I waited my time and said, I got back at him. Uh-huh. That's it. Tit for tat. No, beloved, that's not what's expected of us. We've not to render evil for evil, but just the very opposite. If you want to put yourself under law, go ahead. You're not a child of God if you do. But here we're under grace. And we are told here we're not to recompense to man evil for evil. In fact, we are told in the New Testament, and one of the attitudes, if anybody strikes us on one side of the face, we've got to turn the other. Now, is that natural? No, it isn't. If anybody strikes us in the face, and brother, look out. But no, here it is. We have to turn the other cheek. But beloved, that there is grace for this. Have we ever seen this exhibited anywhere? Yes, we have, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example. Look how he was buffeted. And yet never an angry word came from his lips. Look at the evil that was heaped upon him time and time again. But he never retorted. He took it and never returned it. Now, beloved, you and I have the same power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within. And we should be able to do it too. No underhand. No underhand whatsoever. And not only that, but no upper hand. No underhand. Well, it says here, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, the least that could be said of anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is that their word can be depended on. That they're honest. That's the least that can be expected. But yet, beloved, there's a tendency even among the people of God to be dishonest. It's happened time and time again in business. I remember reading concerning Mr. Brooks, I forget his initials right now, James Brooks. He wrote several books, one of them, God Spake All These Words. And then, Did Jesus Rise? And also one on the resurrection. Now that was the one, rather, on the resurrection, Did Jesus Rise? Two wonderful books, I have them at home. And he tells an incident in his own life when he was just a boy. He was working in a department store, and a lady came in one time and she wanted a spool of thread. And when he handed the spool over with the color that she asked, she reflected a little, and then she came back, she says, Sonny, is this fast die? He says, I don't know, man. But he says, I'll ask my employer. And he went to the general and he says, sir, is this a fast die? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, sure is. And away the lady went. She had just gone outside the door when the gentleman turned to the boy, Brute. He says, fast fading, son. Fast fading. That boy seen the woman had been tricked. He ran right after her and told her what had happened. He didn't say he got fired, but I believe he did. Here was a boy that was honest. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he stood for honesty. Brings to my mind an incident happened in my school boy days. Class of us boys, we went through right from the very beginning, from we were 5 years of age in the first class right through to the end. We were more than halfway through the school at this time. And one of the days, one of the boys brought a lovely new pencil. Oh, it was a beaut. Now this boy who was sitting next to him, he got his eye on that pencil. The lust of the eye, we're talking about the other evening. And then the lust of the flesh. And he reached out and he took the pencil when the boy wasn't looking. Well, the boy was hurt when he knew his good pencil, his new pencil, was gone. So he complained to the teacher and told her. A search was made and, David, well, that was his name, David was found out that he had the pencil. Took him out and, boy, he got it. A leather strap over the hands, and if he didn't stand at peace, he got it over the legs. And then he was put in a corner there. And then the teacher turned around to the class. Now she says, what proverb should David have remembered? Well, I think we're all dumb. I was in the class too among them. But nobody gave an answer. Nobody gave an answer. She asked it again. She says, what proverb should David have remembered? No answer. And then there was a sobbing voice. Honesty is the best policy. It was David, the one who stole the pencil, who knew the proverb. Honesty is the best policy. Yes, beloved, that's expected of the child of God. In all his dealings, there is one thing that should characterize him, and that is honesty. Honesty. Being dependable. Let us go on. We have the temperament of love here in verse 18. Note it again, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I would like to give you about 5 minutes to think this one over, but we haven't time. And then ask several to give me their answer to it. I've underlined this red pencil, or red pen rather, if it be possible. Is it possible to live at peace with all men? Well, I know perfectly well there's a possibility of being rubbed the wrong way. But we must never forget, beloved, that another of the words that we have from our Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes was this, blessed be the peacemakers. And let us not forget that the moment you and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we were justified and we receive peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Again, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ bequeathed this blessing to his own. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace I give you. Do we possess the peace that he had? We do if we've got the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of peace. But how does it work out, beloved, in everyday life? Well, here it is. If it be possible. Now, there's a peril here. There's a trial here. Live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's a possibility, so at least we should try. I want to say this about it. I think there's a little secret in the verse. As much as lieth within you, within you. What do you mean? We've often heard it said that it takes two to make a quarrel. Not according to this verse. It only takes one. and not one is you. There are men, and they're very, very quarrelsome, but they'll never be quarreled and never last very long if the other one just remains perfectly calm, doesn't retort, doesn't give back the way he's getting it. It won't belong to this part. In fact, I heard about a couple who had been married for quite a while, but they had their ups and downs and their outs and ins, and arguments after argument. And somebody told the husband, they said, I'll tell you something. He said, you want to cure her? He says, just don't answer her. Don't answer back. And so it wasn't long until another bumper started, and he never said a word. Kate mum, and boy, she was going at him with no return, and going at him, and going at him. And all of a sudden, she looks at him, and her face was busting, red as could, like a beet. She says, speak! Speak or I'll bust! But you see, there it was, as much as lies within you. And beloved, that's you and me. You know, there are some dear brethren, and they would rather lose a friend as lose an argument. Would far rather lose a friend as lose an argument. But here it is, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now let us look at verse 19. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay it, saith the Lord. Now here we have the testing of love. Avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is a very, very hot word. Very hot. But beloved, what I learn from this verse is this, that if I want to execute vengeance on my enemy, or someone who is against me, I'm dealing with something that don't belong to me. And that's what's emphasized here, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, watch it, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Oh, how often you and I are quick to judge. Not only to judge, but quick to condemn. That's not our lot at all. When you and I do that, we're dealing with something that belongs entirely to the Lord. And I believe the lesson here is to leave it with the Lord. Leave it with Him. If it's such a case as this would suggest, we're far better to leave it in the Lord's hands. He'll take care of it, and He will. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay. I won't forget it. I'll repay. Provocation. Well, let us not forget, beloved, we're dealing here with love again. And as we said again, here's the test of love. Now, love is not easily provoked. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not easily provoked. I believe this was an evidence in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ time and time again. Oh, the provocations that were against Him. Oh, the trials and the testings that He endured, but yet He smiled and never said a word. He rested it with the Lord. And you and I, beloved, should do the very same thing. And I like the way he talks it, he presents it. He says, dearly beloved. There's a tenderness here in the Apostle Paul, dearly beloved. Perhaps he had seen this in the church at Corinth, where there was much disorder at that time. And there's just a possibility he saw this revenge or a vengeance on the part of one against another. There was many disorders there. They were out of line entirely in that church at that time. Perhaps he has this in mind. He says, avenge not yourselves. Leave that to the Lord. He'll repay in His own good time. It'd be good if we did. And then the proof. We find that the very first thing we have concerning the fruit of the Spirit, and I think it's good to remind our hearts, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not plural. The first thing we have in that lovely bunch, that ninefold bunch of love fruit, is love. Love. And then we have the pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. But He committed Himself to Him that doeth righteously. The very same thing as we have here. Avenge not thyself, but rather give place. Give into it. For the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20. I think here we have the tactfulness of love. Matthew 5, 43 to 48 deals with this, but I say, love your enemies. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Is this natural? No, beloved, it's not natural. If thine enemy hunger, starve him. Let him go ahead. We're glad it has come his way. Now that's a natural man. But we find here that the Lord would teach us something entirely different, absolutely unnatural, because again, spiritual. If your enemy hunger, there's an opportunity to win him. If you want to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ, the best we can do it is just by manifesting love and supplying a need that that man might have. When he's hungry, you go and give him bread. Give him the very thing he needs, the very thing he don't have. And then if he's athirst, give him to drink. Satisfy him. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. I wonder what this really means. Well, I think it's a meaning that shame, being shamed. How often we have seen it in such a case as this. There have been men and women that have been very, very, shall we say, very hard against the people of God in a certain neighborhood. They're sworn enemies. Whenever they get the opportunity to do something against them, they do it. But the child of God goes on his and her way, and it seems as if it didn't happen. They pay no attention to it at all. And then sickness comes in that home of the enemy. And the very first person that's down there to give some help is the very one that they hated. And the very one that they reviled. The very one they did the harm to. And what's the result? They're ashamed. Their face gets as red as beet, as if a fire had been placed in their head. They're shamed. And I believe there have been many won to Christ through this very act. The beloved, the natural man says, no, we've got to watch it. The natural man says, no, sir. I'll pay him back in his own coin. He deserves it. He's been doing this to me for a long while. Now he's down. And some says, when they are down, let's kick them. But the Lord says, no. If you find that poor man in need or that poor woman in need, even though they have been against you, although they have antagonized you, they have brought the dishonor upon you by their talk, have thrown a lot of filth around concerning you which is not true. Oh no, the natural man resents that. I can't do anything but hate them. No, says the Lord, no, love them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. Now I say again, beloved, I believe the Lord will use us and bless us in these things. Now there's just one more thing we're going to be through tonight. The triumph of love. In verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And I remember a brother tell me on one occasion when that was mentioned, he says, you know, Willie, I think there's a meaning there that we don't often get. Lead us not into temptation and leave us there. Now, thanks, Charlie. Very good. But deliver us from evil. Well, here we have it again. Let us not be overcome. Now, there's no question to it, beloved, that while we're in the body, we're going to be attacked. Satan is very busy. And we have the flesh within us, and it's very, very active. We have the world around us, and it's very, very alluring and very, very attractive. And all these things combined work together whereby we are tested and tried concerning this very thing. And sometimes we feel that throwing up the sponge and going right into it. And the Lord said, don't be overcome of evil. And the best way not to be overcome of evil is to overcome the evil.
with good. I've dealt with young Christians for quite a long while at several Bible classes, two Bible classes, in fact, for quite a number of years in Flint. In fact, this Holy Epistle was taught to them. And I said the other evening that many, many times those young folks would come to me and they'd say, "Mr. Mackey, is there any harm in this? Is there any harm in this? Is there any harm in this?" And they came so often with it. And finally I made up my mind, the next one it comes that way, I'm going to give them an answer. It'll maybe kind of liven them up a little bit. And sure enough, there was a young girl came to me. She says, "Mr. Mackey, I've been invited to such and such a place." She says, "Is there any harm in going there?" "Oh," says I, "listen. I've been hearing nothing else," says I, "for the past year. Is there any harm in this? Is there any harm in that? Is there any harm in the next thing? Says I, "Why don't you change your phraseology?" She says, "Whatever do you mean?" "Well, ask me this. Mr. Mackey, do you think there's any good in it?" But they never do. They never think of that. They want to get in the borderline of evil. Reminds me of a story I heard when I was just a young Christian. Never forgot it. It was a time of over in the old country, when there were no cars at that time. There was a horse-driven carriage. And a lady, she wanted a driver, coachman they called them, and she made an announcement for them, and there were three men applying for the job. They were in a room by themselves when she called in the first one into her office. She's sitting there at the desk. And she had one question to ask him. She said, "Sir, if you were driving my horses and my carriage, and we're going up a mountain, it was a steep mountain, there was no barrier on the side of the mountain, how near could you drive this carriage with confidence?" "Oh, well, I've been driving for a long while." "He says, within 6 inches." "Thank you." So went into the waiting room, called in the second one. She asked the very same question of him. "Well, I'll say a foot, 12 inches. I'll stay away 12 inches." "Thank you." Call in the third. He got the very same question, but he had a different answer than other two. And he thought he had lost the job, because after he said what he said, he turned to walk out. He says, "Ma'am, I would stay as far away as possible." "Just come here. You've got the job. Stay away from it just as far as possible. Mr. Mackey, is there any harm in this?" "You're right on the very edge. 6 inches?" "Uh-huh." "They want to be as near the world, as near the evil as they possibly can, not knowing that they're on the edge of disaster. Don't be overcome with evil, that beloved we will be if we go into it. We've got to keep off the devil's territory, because that's when he handles us, that's when he's after us." You've heard the expression about the little girl, it had the expression, "The devil trembles when he sees the weakest sinner on his knees." The little girl said, "And what in the world do they want to sit in the devil's knees for?" That wasn't an idea at all. It was the devil trembles when he sees the weakest sinner on his own knees, praying to God who's afraid of him. That's the idea. Well, here it is, beloved. Let us not be overcome of evil. Let us keep as far away from it as we possibly can. And let us overcome evil with good. Now, I'm not going to say any more. We're going to go over the time for the night. But may God bless these servants, these messages that we've given from this wonderful chapter. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence and thank thee again for answering our prayer, as we ask thee to give us help by thy Holy Spirit in the ministry of this precious portion of thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the faithfulness of thy dear people in coming out each night, and morning too. And we pray, Father, that what has been given will not be soon forgotten, but as we peruse thy word, we know the Holy Spirit will bring it back to our remembrance. So help us, Father, to meditate very, very much on what has been taught, that it might not fall to the ground. And what we're asking for ourselves, we're asking for the ministry of those who have already gone, and for those, Father, who will be coming to Park of the Palms. Remember this coming week, bring our dear brother McKay here in good health. And we pray, Father, he might be in good spirit. And as he opens thy word and ministers as he can, we do pray, Father, thy blessing upon it. That there may be, even in this little village, a reviving amongst the children of God that will spread out and touch many around. Father, we're not asking for impossibilities. This is thy desire. If we would only commit ourselves unto thee and rely upon the power of thy Holy Spirit to accomplish it in us. Now partage with thy blessing. Receive our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.